Well, I do want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And we want to look particularly at verse 22. And we're going to read just two verses here. And a couple of verses in Mark chapter 6 and a couple of verses in John chapter 6. We're just going to focus on these first two verses of the next section in Matthew 14. And then they're parallel texts in these other two Gospels. Luke does not record this, but Mark does and John as well. So, if we look, first of all, then, at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, and then we'll turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. So as we look at these three portions, again, let me say that we should give our reverent attention to these places in Holy Scripture. So Mark 14, verse 22 and 23. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And then Mark chapter 6, verse 45 and 46. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And then one more time in John chapter 6, verse 14. And this is, I just want to read this because it'll help us understand the situation here. So 14 and 15. Remember, this is the ones that had seen Jesus feed them, the 5,000 men and women and children. He said, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Amen. We do trust God's blessing upon these three portions this morning. And so let's do, having read those places, bow our hearts together to pray that God will be with us as we look at this place together. Our Father in heaven, again we come unto Thy holy word. We acknowledge, Father, without Thee we cannot understand it aright. We cannot, O God, apply it aright to ourselves and live upon it. But our prayer is unto Thee that as we search these Scriptures, that the Spirit of the Lord would give us enlightenment, that He would open our hearts as He did to that woman Lydia in the spreading of the Gospel in the book of Acts, that we may attend unto the things that are spoken of this day. So, Lord, we pray, look upon us for Jesus' sake. We know we deserve, Lord, for our many sins and backslidings, the hiding of Thy face. But, Lord, we pray that Thou would remember us in mercy and draw near. Lord, help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000 men, besides the women and children, with these five loaves and two fishes. this little minuscule meal, Christ miraculously, superhumanly, supernaturally multiplied in this way and showed forth His great glory as the God-man. And He will do that again. The verses after what we have read here, you saw that Jesus is telling His disciples, in fact, He constrained them to get into the boat and to go, or ship, as it says here, the boat, to go across the other side. And you'll read, or willing we will, next week, Jesus walks upon water. Again, not something that you and I can do. But again, manifesting His great glory and deity. But in between these two great works, these two great, if you will, manifestations and shinings out of His glory, He takes time to pray alone. He takes time to pray alone. Remember the whole reason that they were in this desert place was because they were so pressed in their public work. In Mark chapter 6, they had come, or he records, they had come, that is the apostles, and reported to Jesus. In verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Their ministry that He sent them out to do. They gave them this report. And it says, and He said unto them, verse 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And so they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Jesus had compassion on His apostles. They needed to rest. They needed to, you know, we use this word today many times, debrief as it were. They needed some rest. They needed some time to think and process and even just take care of the necessities of life to eat. Of course, the multitude found them. And Jesus, again, extended His compassion to them and preached and healed and as we said, fed them in a miraculous way. But they also, in seeing that, as we read in John chapter 6, seeing these great things that He taught, this great miracle especially that He wrought among them, such like they had never seen before, never seen by any other man, done by any other man, in other words. They have a zealous response. John tells us they wanted to make Him king by force, whether He would or not. And so, I want to look at this response that Jesus has to the multitude and to this plot, if you will, to make Him king. And just simply, Jesus praying. Jesus praying. And just two main points. And the first one is the preparation for this prayer. What led up to this prayer? This time that He comes alone into the mountain to seek His Father's face. We mentioned it. It is this great feeding and this acknowledgement in John's Gospel especially. This is the prophet that Moses said would come, in effect. And because of that, we're going to make Him king. We're going to set Him up as a rival to Caesar. Perhaps we can get some of our ancient liberties back, as one has said. They want to speed up things and really put into Christ's work their own intentions. They think to honor Him. obviously. But perhaps not without unmixed motives. As we said, they didn't like the Romans. They thought that the Lord Jesus, when He came, the Messiah, would get rid of the Roman rule, would free them from human rule except for their own selves. And He would be their ruler physically. And Jesus, what did He do? He sent them away. He dismissed them. Matthew says in verse 22, after constraining His disciples, He sent the multitudes away. The end of verse 22. He would not have them to make Him king. In fact, later in John's Gospel, He said to Pilate, you know, My kingdom is not of this world. He said, if My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight that I would not be delivered to you, to the Gentiles, the Jews. These ones said, no, we need to make You king. Well, we're going to fight to be out from under Pilate, Caesar, and others. Jesus instead, what? Sent the multitude away. He dismissed them. Matthew Henry suggests that, and others as well actually, that when He did that, it was probably in a very solemn manner. He might have gave them cautions and comforts and instruction that they could take with them and stay with them. And it's very likely so when you see the incident where they were coming to take Him by force. Didn't ask Him if He wanted to. They thought it was time. They thought it was the right thing to do at the time. They thought it would be a great honor to Him to further His ministry, His calling, His office as the Christ. And yet it wasn't. So it was probably a very solemn thing that He spoke and left with them and perhaps even blessed them. We don't know exactly. But He did in an authoritative, in a somewhat of a sober and arresting way, it must be, sent the multitudes away because they were ready to take them and to present them as their secular king. So He dismissed them. But also in preparing for this time of prayer, Jesus sent away His own disciples. In verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples. You know, the multitudes there, seeing that they had just been fed by these disciples, these apostles, and they were still there. Christ was still there. The multitude wants to make Him king. So the first thing Jesus does in His wisdom is sent His disciples to constrain them. It probably has the idea there that they were not ready to go. They didn't want to leave Him. I mean, perhaps, you know, as Peter later said, you know, he took his sword out and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. They may have been, and they still seem to have that same idea as the rest of these Jews, that Christ Jesus has come not as the name Jesus says here, which we'll talk about in a moment, Savior from sin, but more as a King to save us from the Romans. Perhaps that's one reason they didn't want to leave, because He had to constrain them, almost to force them into the boat. But another one is, He's their master. He's their teacher. Their great leader. Their comfort. Their stability. In fact, they're all going away. They're not leaving any back with Him or to conduct Him perhaps on another ship across. Perhaps they thought that He was going to walk around. We don't really know, it's not said, but they're just all leaving in a ship and they're obviously not wanting to go because He constrained them to go. to go away, go before me. He didn't say he wouldn't come, but go before me. Crossed the sea to the other side. And then while they were doing that, he was sending the multitudes away. Matthew Henry had, a good comment on the text in Mark. So it's not in this Matthew, but it's the Mark verses we read about these disciples being constrained to go away from Jesus. He said this, "But as long as we are here in this world, we have no continuing city, no not in communion with Christ. The everlasting feast is reserved for the future state." End of quote. And I thought about that. You know how often the things of this life are the duties that Christ in His providence has put us in keep us from always being as near to Jesus as we want to be. If I'm not misunderstanding Matthew Henry, that's what he's getting at. We have to go to work. We have to prepare meals in the home. And we have to look after children. We have to do this or that other thing that we know from God's Word is a call from Him to work at, to do, to fulfill. And sometimes we're loath to do it because we'd rather be nearer to Jesus. We'd rather be studying His Word or praying or singing His praise. And yet by God's providence, to say Christ's providence, He constrains us to get into the ship and go to the other side without Him. Not as near His presence as we want. Surely that should make us long for the eternal state, where that feast, as he puts it, is reserved. That continual feast, where we're not broken in between fellowships. I think Calvin said, it's been a long time since I read it, but the parable of the 10 virgins, you know, the 5 are wise, but they fell asleep. And he apply that to our daily lives. There's so many things that distract us, and we have to be mindful of that, you know, the direct mindfulness of God and of Christ. It's like we're asleep. We're not thinking directly on it. It's just part of this natural life. But doesn't it whet the appetite for the eternal life? Not that we don't enter into it now by faith in Jesus Christ. We do. But when we come to that state where it is the blessed abode of the saints, in the presence of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, He who has prepared that great feast for us to sit down at Him, or with Him rather, at the table. You can see many places in the Gospels where the disciples did not want to leave Christ. In John's Gospel especially, you can see chapter 13 and following, how Jesus deals with them because He told them, "I'm going away." And He could see their discouragement, their troubles, the disquietness of their hearts, but He comforted them. The Holy Spirit is here. But you can see their resistance to that idea of Jesus leaving them, not being with them. So here it is again. Jesus send them away. Part of the preparation for His prayer. We mentioned that in this situation before, the multitudes found them and He fed them all and preached to them, healed their sick. That they were there because the apostles had told them all the things they had done and all the things they had said and taught. They were going out to rest a while. Surely these things too weighed upon Jesus. The works that His apostles had done. He says here, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship." This is preparing Himself to go alone to pray. If his disciples did not have time, he didn't either, because as soon as they got there, what happened? The multitudes were there. And he taught them. He healed them. He preached. And then it got so late in the day, they needed to feed them. So he performed that wonderful miracle. So he still hasn't had time to draw apart privately. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. He needed time himself just as much as they did. We read that word Jesus there. If you have some modern translations, do not include that word. It just says he. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship. So your New American Standard and your English Standard Version and the Amplified Bible. Yes, from abbreviation, I can't remember what it was. I'll just say he. And of course, our version, New King James, and interestingly, the NIV retains Jesus. And you might remember in Sunday school we talked about a verse where it says the only begotten God in John chapter 1. Again, it was a New American Standard translation instead of the only begotten Son. And it was based upon the newer reading, the Egyptian manuscripts. And we noted that the church in Egypt had many heresies at the time when these texts were written. And so it would not be surprising that they witnessed this reading in their texts of the New Testament. And it's the same thing here. That's where this reading comes from, is those same Egyptian manuscripts. Instead of the traditional text or the manuscripts that the other parts of the church have always used. So I just want you to know this, why that's in there, but I think it's important that it's here as well. Because again, Matthew tells us in his first chapter, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Of course, that's a massive subject. It's a very simple sentence. Very great title. You know, it's easy, and I know that, you know, none of us do. At least I don't. It doesn't seem like we would always be just attuned to all that is important sometimes, or at least even take notice of the titles of Christ as you go through, or the God as you go through the Bible. We should be more alert to that. Because they're not insignificant. They're not just, well, that's just his name, and it just, that's the part, you know, that's him doing this. Ask my son if I could do this, so I'll do it. But we go fishing some, and my youngest, Caleb, we have a nickname for him, Tanglewood. Because every single time he tangles up his line on his fishing pole, or in a tree, or whatever. And so, I asked if I could do this, so. This is the point. He has that name because of the character of his fishing. Christ Jesus has the name Jesus because of the character of his work, of his saving. So we're glad that the church has preserved, by God's special care and providence, this reading. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Part of his great saving office as Jesus is intercession. His great work. But gives him that character of a Savior. And so he would be burdened with what those things that those apostles had taught and wrought, that he needs to mull them over before his Father in prayer. You know, they came back one time and said, you know, look at all the things that we've done, and even the devils were subject to us. What did Jesus say? Rejoice not, the devils are subject to you. Rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. He needed to pray over his apostles' work as it was tainted with their own sins, with their own failings, as good as it was. We're not criticizing them any more than ourselves. But our confessions and catechisms rightly tell us, you know, our best works are corrupted, are tainted with our sin. And Jesus knew that. It was spiritual work they were doing, yes. A kingdom work, yes. But tainted. If it was going to be acceptable to His Father, He needed to take these things in prayer and cleanse them. Intercede for them on His own merits. No, He had not shed His blood physically yet, but what does Revelation tell us so gloriously? It was a Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Adam looked to that Lamb. Sadly, Cain did not, but Abel did. And Seth. And the whole line of Seth there in the early chapters of Genesis. And Abraham. And Isaac and Jacob and on and we could go. David. And the prophets. As Jesus was pleading upon the merits of His own very soon to be shed blood. But so these are preparations I submit to you for this prayer that Jesus prayed. Well, let's go to number two then and look at the practice of this prayer, how He practiced it. Could you practice it as the Savior, as Jesus, as we mentioned just a moment ago? He's not coming as just anyone to prayer, but He's coming as the Savior of His people. The High Priest. The Intercessor. The Righteous One. The Advocate, as 1 John chapter 2 says, if any man sin, we have an Advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the Righteous. That's how He's coming to prayer. Notice how Matthew describes it, especially in verse 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, so He'd quelled that great disturbance, they were going to make Him a secular, worldly king. When He had disposed of that confusion, it says, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. He was there alone. Again, He had great fruit in His public ministry. So much so that people sought Him out. He couldn't hardly hide. He couldn't hardly rest. As we mentioned, we'll go over all that again. But He pushed all that aside. All that great work, the important work, went apart to be alone to pray. Mark says He departed. Departed from these good people to pray. His true human soul as well needed that communion with His Father. He was truly man and truly God. And as man, He needed that intercommunion with His Father. That strengthening. The speaking, the communication. John 17, we can see it. Remember other places in the Gospels where He has that holy outburst to His Father. Even sometimes in the midst of His public teaching and preaching and healing. But now He comes in this place under the stress of public work. Under the burden of His apostles' work. And He comes and needs to be alone. By Himself, apart, secluded, to pray. To seek the Father. think it's important to notice that he wasn't always alone, was he? He wasn't one that was a monastic that was in a building or a compound or just out in the wilderness all by himself and never saw anyone, never did any good, never preached, never healed, never supplied things that he could to others. Never moved about in society. He was normally there. But he teaches us by his example that there are times we need to come apart to pray. He says, of course, back in chapter 6 of this gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's speaking of praying, to avoid ostentation, the praise of men. That's all we have. We may pray and publicly, or you know, there's nothing wrong with praying publicly, but why are we doing it? For being seen, to be doing it to be seen of men, he says in chapter 6, verse 5. And that's what we have. We don't have the answers. We just have men's admiration. But he says in verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Jesus wasn't where he could get into a closet, but he was where he could go out in the mountain by himself and pray. And that's how he shut the door. He sent the multitudes away. He departed from, even where people might see him, go up in the mountain and hide, as it were, to pray. It seemed like he prayed a long time because it was the evening when he went. And if you look down at verse 25, it says, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." And that's the Roman division of time. And that would be between 3 and 6 a.m. So he's probably there a number of hours praying unto his Father. Matthew Henry says that those are not Christ's followers that do not come to be alone. That do not care to be alone. That cannot enjoy themselves in solitude when they have none else to converse with, none else to enjoy but God and their own hearts. Why would he say that? Well, 1 John 2, 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him," that is in Christ, "ought himself also to walk even as he walked." We should live in our lives as Christians in the same way Jesus did. We have to say, that is, morally and spiritually, we cannot perform the miracles and we cannot, you know, call down things from heaven and all that. But as you look in the New Testament, the example of Christ is our moral example, our spiritual example, our piety, our relation to God and man. And here's one of them: to pray apart, alone, by yourself. Are you and I practicing that? Do we have a desire for that? Do we do it? Again, it's not always necessary or possible to pray long periods of time. This seems to be a special time for him. Again, the exhaustion from all the public work, the need to intercede for his apostles and their labors, and his communion with God. You know how it is. You can be so busy, so much pressing upon you. We cannot imagine the pressings of Christ. He had the normal things, but he also had the whole duty, as we said of the word Jesus, to save his people. Every action, every obedience, every resisting temptation was on the behalf of all His elect as He walked through this life. He bore our miseries, our sins, our infirmities. He needed refreshment. He needed communion. He needed to intercede for His elect. Do we feel that too? Don't you, Christian, do you not have that? Your life is sometimes so compacted and so compressed around you, and you finally come to the point, I must push everything aside, shove everything off to one side or the other, and pray. I've got to speak to my Father. I've got to have that help of the Holy Spirit, the intercession of Christ, and go and tell Him my troubles, my needs, my requests. Well, and that is of the Lord. That's the Spirit of God working in you to make you like your Savior. But it's a warning to us too, if we don't have that, if we would rather not, if we'd rather tell others. We all can do that. But if we never have this movement of soul to our Father, we must have Him. No matter how much we've got to push aside, whoever we've got to dismiss, whatever we've got to depart from, we've got to get to that closet. Whether it's a literal room you can shut the door in, or if it's in a mountain, or some woods, or wherever it may be. We've got to get to Him. We've got to pray. You know, some of us have it easier than others. Some of you have the great benefit of living by yourself, or mostly by yourself. You don't have to shut too many doors. But others of us are more compacted with people. You know, I read one time of the brethren in Scotland, and I don't remember what year it was, what century it was in, but it was probably, I think, in the 1800s. Could be off a little bit. But many of them lived in small houses, and they didn't have a lot of extra room there. So the Lord had moved in that area of Scotland. And so the people would do like Jesus and go out and find a bush or find a tree or a rock to pray behind, that kind of thing. And one time a sea captain came in, you know, with his load of goods, and he was just strolling around as probably they were unloading it or whatever. And he overheard somebody talking. And so he walked over and he stopped short because there was a young man behind of a tree or a bush and praying. Well, he didn't have anywhere in his house to go, but he found it. But you see the work of God in us. We want to commune with Him. Even if we have to do things like that, they aren't maybe as normal as some people think they should be. But Jesus went up into the mountain apart, alone, by Himself, to pray, to intercede, to commune, to refresh that soul of His with talking to His Father who loved Him from eternity. How are you and I? Are we following our Master's footsteps? Are we walking as He did? Well, if you do, you'll know the blessings that He did too. Let me encourage you. Jesus came from that. He walked upon the water. I'm not saying you're going to walk upon the water. I'm just saying His ministry continued and He again did great things. Being refreshed. Being helped in His physical frame, in His true humanity. Jesus, though for us, is not only the example, but He's also the power to do what He did. And Paul, in all of his great prayers, and I don't mean that in an ostentatious way, but his life of prayer, he was a man who not only told us in Colossians to continue in prayer, but he is a man who did continue in prayer. We see many of them in the New Testament epistles. But he said, the life that I now live in the flesh. So the right, the here and now. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He lived by believing, by resting, by taking from Christ the very things that he needed to live the Christian life. You may say, you know, I just haven't prayed much in a long time. I know I need to. I feel the need. I just don't seem to be able to get there. Brother, Jesus has paved that path for you. He's shown you the way. He said, all is in me, the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The time when Seth was born, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Prayer is a special part of our worship, personal prayer as well as public prayer. Jesus is the way. Not only in His mediation that He has provided satisfaction for our sins. We'll try to look at that in just a moment from Hebrews. But He's also the strength. He's also will give you the words. Give you the heart, the desires. Ask Him for them. How often did He say, come unto me? This is basically saying, come unto the Father too. He's died not to, as it were, cleanse you and then say, you're on your own now. Hope you can make it. But He lives within us. He communicates His life, the life of prayer, the life of loving God and loving our neighbor. He loves for us to come to Him and use Him that way. Jesus, give me help to pray. Help me to put aside the things that I must put aside. Depart from this duty or that duty if I can. And we don't need to be foolish about it, but when we can. There's many times we can. We have a lot of ability to choose our activities. Many times we do what we want to do. He'll help us. He will. Rutherford said one time that he was brought out of his pulpit in Anwath of Scotland for resisting some of the corruptions in worship that were being pushed upon him by government authority. And he came to Aberdeen, that town, and he couldn't leave it, so it was like his prison. He's exiled there. But he said in that place, there's where he came to see Christ's love. There's where he came to see things that he could never understand before. He had to be out of the pulpit. He had to be confined. He had to be exiled. He had to be imprisoned in that town to see them. And I say that, you know, Christ will bring us to places where we need to be pressed into these things. As He was. Don't think that, you know, your circumstances, as Jacob said, and we naturally say with him, all these things be against me. That's our natural thing. And Rutherford said one time, you know, I called Christ a liar when I came to my place. Who is the truth itself? But Christ was so merciful and gracious to him that he not take account of it. That's our natural, isn't it? Our natural tendency. Brother, let me just put you to this text in Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Contrasting Melchizedek's priesthood with those of the Levites. Melchizedek was a priesthood without beginning and end. And the Levites were many priests because they couldn't live but so long and be replaced by another one, another high priest. And Jesus, again, what a blessing to have the word Jesus there in verse 22. It's like we have in Matthew 14. But Jesus, in verse 22, "But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man," that is Jesus, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, was sitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." Brethren, Jesus says he's able to save us to the uttermost because he lives forever. He intercedes forever. That's why Rutherford was not left to his own foolish talking about Christ being a liar. That's why we're not left to our own foolish thinking of the same way, perhaps, and many other things. Many backslidings, because Christ loves us. He intercedes for us. He's not going to let us go. He's going to continue to bathe our poor obedience in His precious blood. He's going to continue to forgive our many sins by the death on the tree. He's going to continue to say to His Father, "Look at my righteousness imputed to that dear daughter, that dear son of thine, my brother, my sister. They're worthy of your favor." Brethren, let that encourage you to come to pray. You may have neglected it much. You may not have used it much. Brethren, this is the communion, the fellowship, the communication with God, your Father. Ask the Holy Spirit, who Christ promised to give us, and He does, to help you to cry, "Abba, Father." He loves you. That's why He sent Jesus, the Savior, into this world. It wasn't that Jesus had to turn the Father's love or give Him love for us. He loved us and then gave His only begotten Son. Let us follow Jesus and go apart to pray. Go apart to pray. Amen. Let's do pray together here. Father in heaven, we ask Thee, Father, we would not restrain prayer before Thee, but as Thou would enlarge our hearts, as Thou would encourage us and give us this holy example of our loving Lord, our Jesus, oh, may He give us the strength. May He live out in us that life of prayer that we need. Oh, give us the desires, the words, the strength to depart from the things that seem to hold us captive, that we cannot pray. Lord, bless each one with that sense of the communion of the Holy Spirit, as He would give us that ability to come in such a childlike way, fully accepted, "Abba, Father." Oh, may the love of God be spread abroad in our hearts to encourage us to come, even with our sins, for we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, whose blood cleanseth us from all sin. Strengthen us, Lord, in this duty and this great privilege, we pray. For Jesus is worthy, and we thank Thee for His intercession. Amen.